Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name's Justin and you're on Inverse again. We're so happy that you decided to tune in, whether it's by podcast or video or social media or by smokescreen. We are glad you are with us at the Inverse discussion table. And at the table, we have Jonathan. Hello.
Hey, hey.
And we have Jemima. Hello.
Hello.
And we got Joe. Hello.
Greetings.
And this is our greetings. I think of Aloha from back when Sebastian was around. This is the All J cast, as all of our names start with J, and all of you are here with us as well. And we're going to be studying the book of Exodus, and we covered chapters 1 and 2, and now we're looking at chapters 3, and then onward. This is the part where, well, let's pray and we'll get into it. Yeah, let's do that. Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Yes. Father, I thank you so much for Inverse, the opportunity we have to study the Bible. I pray that your spirit will help us to understand what is taking place in the story and to draw lessons to our personal lives and also see whatever call you have for us and what experiences you want us to have with you. So we just commit this time into your hands, and I pray that you bless us here and those watching and listening as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you're first time watching us, you can go to inversebible.org on your phones, and whether it's an app, you can download the Sabbath School app. But if you go to the website, inversebible.org, you can download the Bible study guides. And this one is entitled, Joe, it's entitled Exodus. It's entitled Exodus. No subtitle afterwards.
Just the book of Exodus.
The book of Exodus. Very good. Well, let's go to chapter 3 of Exodus. And Joe, if you can read verses 1 onwards to verse 6, please.
Okay. We are in the story of Moses.
We'll probably read more because this is a good chapter.
Yeah, for sure. Mm-hmm. Exodus chapter 3, he's been in the wilderness. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro with his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said to him, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
Very good, very good. Jemima, can you kind of keep us, can you bring us up to date? What did we cover in episodes 1 and 2, weeks 1 and 2, and then how do we get to chapter 3?
Yeah, so in chapter 1, we were talking about the children of Israel, how they had gone over to Egypt because of a famine, and they had increased in number, and Pharaoh wanted to keep them as slaves so that they will not increase and revolt against him. Mm-hmm. In chapter 2, we have where Moses's mom decides not to kill him, and she puts him on a river, and Pharaoh's daughter discovers him. And in that process, I guess Moses kind of has an idea that he's supposed to be the deliverer, but he ends up killing an Egyptian, and it gets to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wants to kill him, so he runs away.
Okay. All right. And then now we're in, Joe, how old is Moses at the point of chapter 3?
He would be 80 years old.
80 years old, yeah. Mm-hmm. So we've got this 40-year child. Is that exact, or is that thereabouts, or is that just uncanny?
I think it's kind of a...
no comment.
Yeah. It's an interesting thing in the Bible that we have these numbers and things, and I've wondered about that too. Like, is God... Maybe God is doing this on purpose to say, hey, I'm involved in history and I have my hand in these things, and you know, to kind of show that, because 40 shows up again and 12 shows up and 7 and all these numbers. Mm-hmm. So maybe it's a thing, maybe it's just coincidence, but I think it's pretty exact. I mean, if the Bible says it, I believe it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Amen, amen. Let's go to chapter 3. Mm-hmm. And in that passage that Jemima just read, what are some things that come out immediately when you see this? Jonathan?
I was just imagining as he was reading, you know, here's Moses. He's been there for 40 years shepherding these sheep. I mean, that's it's not a boring job, but you are in the desert. It's not the most, you know, it's a job. He was doing this. And if you do something for 40 years, that's a long time. You know the ins and out of it. It's second nature. You don't have to think much. You're just kind of like doing the thing that needs to be done. And you're living your life. Moses has probably at this point, like, by far come to terms with the fact that he's no longer the prince of Egypt. He's no longer important. He's just some random guy in the desert walking around with his sheep. And so here's an aged man who doesn't have much outlook left in his life is my guess here, because he had children, of course, but it's not a huge family. It's not a massive thing that's going on here. And how much was he still thinking of Egypt? I don't know. After 40 years, you've kind of moved on, you know, like this is his history. And you jump from chapter 2, where it's an intense situation, to chapter 3. But 40 years, that's half a life that's just went by. That's something to consider as we then, you know, look at the conversation he has with God. I think he's not being completely unreasonable in his, you know, attitude. So here's an aged man who may not have ever found his full potential or purpose. Maybe he came to terms with it. But now he's faced with a very, very strange and crazy reality.
I think of when I went to visit the Middle East, we went to go see kind of the wilderness area and the supposed sites for the burning bush. And whether you believe in that or not, just the area of these rocky areas, there's just nothing there. In my cell phone addicted entertainment app, you know, screen world, it was painful, but the longer I spent time there, that side went away, and it just kind of this more, I don't know what it is, just peaceful and okay with boredom mentality set in. And I think some people, it takes 40 years to get to a point where God can, when you grew up with the Egyptian magicians and the worldview and, you know, for 40 years, can you imagine like
the parties,
but also studying the Egyptian book of the dead and studying about all the gods and all the incantations and all that stuff.
Just for sure.
We talked about last episode how much Moses had to unlearn to get to a point where he can start communing with God, right? Just to get to that mindset is what I immediately think of.
I like how verse 1 says he was in the back of the desert. I'm not really sure what the difference between the back of the desert and the front of the desert is. I think the back of the desert back. Is about as far removed as you can possibly get from the world, right?
Yeah.
You know, so this is like the polar opposite extreme place of being in Pharaoh's palace where he had been.
Yeah.
And so there's really no hope of returning. I think like Jonathan said, Egypt wasn't on his mind when he's in the back of the desert after 40 years.
Yeah.
And God's going to show up in a bush of all things.
I especially like verse 4 where it says, and the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. And it's kind of like you're saying in this world of no distractions, you can imagine all the distractions in Egypt, but now he's been in the desert 40 years and he's used to seeing the plain wilderness. So now when he sees a burning bush, he can actually look. And it kind of reminds me of that God is always sending us signs to recognize him. And maybe earlier God would have come in a burning bush and Moses would not have recognized it. But this time God sends the burning bush and Moses actually looked and God is like, ah, he's got it. He's paying attention now. And then God speaks to him.
Yeah, in the midst of a wilderness where there's nothing, for shepherds, when we were in Egypt, Saudi Arabia, or somewhere, we saw a shepherd pass by, and he brought his flock over. And there's something about guarding. He's not guarding cows. Cows are boring. They just stand there. You don't do much. But flocks of whether sheep or goats, they're going all over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they kind of have this. They're in between chaos and order, right? Mm-hmm. So they're chaos. They go also spread out. But it's they're still orderly in some way. They're not going to like just go crazy everywhere. So the shepherd has to care for them in a way where he's kind of paying attention, kind of not. And we stopped and we interviewed this guy, this shepherd, and he was not, you know, I think he was probably a Muslim of the Muslim faith, and we asked him like, hey, what do you see out here? And he's like, you know, you see a lot of nothing. You see animals. He's like, sometimes you see brush fires. Mm-hmm. And when he said that, we're like, oh man, the burning bush.
Yeah, yeah,
you know? And he's like, yeah, you see brush fires? Yeah, sometimes just randomly, like, you know, I guess when in California with the fires that have happened. And then when we went back to this text, we're studying this. And so probably Moses had seen fires before.
Yeah. Yeah.
But this fire is now in the same spot and burning perpetually and not going out or not getting bigger or not getting smaller. It's just staying there, which is that's the unusual thing of it.
And you could notice the difference between one that distinguishes and this one has been burning for a while.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Verse 2, it says, behold, the Hebrew behold is an emphatic, it's an emotive word there. Behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed.
Mm-hmm. And right there already, we see something interesting that I love about God, is that God now manifests himself in the fiery flame, and that's not untypical. Fire is always somehow, or the appearance of fire is always involved in the presence of God in the Bible, but here you see that it could have just been a voice, but there is a physical manifestation in a natural phenomena. So you have like the bush that's created, that's, you know, that's creation. But then there's this divine fire that's surrounding it and it's not burning it up. So we already see God's intention that we see later on to be with us, to be, you know, physically in our presence here already manifested. Like he comes down, not just as a voice from heaven, but literally he's right there in a very supernatural way, you know, to get the attention and to also teach lessons. I believe there's a lesson right there already that there can be a combination of the supernatural and the natural. This is what God wants to dwell in us and with us.
Mm-hmm.
You see the character of God already there. Like, he's not, I'm coming down, the voice from above, you know, as it's often portrayed in, you know, comics and so on. But God he's there, and he wants to connect with the physical world in our dimension. Yet there's a supernatural aspect to it, which is, you know, really cool. Like, the little glimpses that you get sometimes from him.
Yeah, I love that, Jonathan. There's this juxtaposition between divinity and holiness, divinity and humanity in the holiness. And verse 5, he says, do not draw near this place to take your sandals off. He's like, hey, don't come here. Don't come near here. But then come near here, but take your shoes off. There's this this tension, kind of like where Peter, Peter said, I'm not worthy. Get away from me, Lord, or stay away from me, Lord. But then he hugs Jesus at the same time. There's this kind of tension. Like, and when we encounter God, we're like, man, this is supernatural. This is holy. Yet I want more. Yet I'm scared. Like, there's this. It's a weird. Weird. It's weird. All right. Any other observations that you guys see? Jonathan?
Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is so beautiful because in the last episode, we talked about the identity crisis that Moses may have been going through. Who am I? Am I Egyptian? Am I Jewish? I live in the Egyptian court, but I was born of a Jewish woman. Like, where is my place? What is my purpose? And now God speaks into Moses' experience clarity. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Like, he says, you are part of my people. I am your God. This is a very, very personal moment between God and Moses that calibrates Moses now into a much better understanding of his purpose and identity. He may have had some understanding of this, of course, from his upbringing or the interactions he has had. But it seems like now clarity is established for Moses. And maybe this was a very affirming statement as well. Moses is like, okay, because he's not with his people still. He's out in the back of the desert somewhere. Like, he's like, nobody cares about him, you know? And now God is appearing to him alone, okay, and the sheep. And he's speaking to him purpose, identity, clarity to a man who maybe for 80 years did not know his place.
And continuing that route, in verse 7, he said, the Lord says, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Mm. So he's referencing this, you know, Abraham, Jacob, these are my people.
Yes.
You're part of my people. Mm-hmm. And he's just trying to, the narrative continues. And, and there's a connection. I'm just connecting that to what you're saying. Let's go to verse 7. I read verse 7. Verse 7 through 10 is a new section there. We see this in Hebrew chiasm. I always think of the Subway sandwiches. You have bread, and then you got veggies, and then
lettuce,
and then cheese, and then veggie meat. And I'm a vegetarian, and you got cheese, and then vegetables, and then bread. Right? You got A B C B A. Right? And so you have here in verse 7, you have seen, and you also have Jesus, Lord seen, Lord heard, and then you see the counterpart there later on in verse 9. Where it says, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me. So he's hearing again. And then I've also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppressed me. So you have the bread and the cheese there, if you will. Then go to verse 8 is where kind of you see this apex coming.
The veggie meat.
Mm-hmm. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And then he continues down there. And then concludes in verse 10. I know I'm going a little out of order, but this is kind of where the structure is there. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So even my people is mentioned on the. So if you kind of look at, there's a structure there. This isn't just God's like kind of mumbo jumbo and saying whatever. There is a structure there, and there's now, along with identity, what you just mentioned, now there's a mission and a specific task that God has given to Moses.
Joe. But this is almost the passage we've been waiting for from the beginning of Exodus. Like, where is God? Is he hearing? Is he noticing the pain, the oppression, and these things?
Yes to all those.
Yes to all those. God has heard the whole time.
Yeah.
I mean, it does beg the question, right? Why didn't God deliver them 40 years earlier or 80 years earlier? But for some reason, God had to wait till somebody was ready. Somebody wasn't ready. But now he has seen that, yes, I've heard the whole time, and now I'm ready, or you're ready, whatever it be.
You notice that, maybe going backwards here, but the question, you know, why not earlier? Why, God, didn't you do something now? Why do I have to wait for so long? It is a question that comes up in the Bible and in our lives. All of us have been there, right?
Yeah.
But it is, in a way, what these stories have taught me over the years is the fact that we may think too much of our own experience, not realizing that there is a grander purpose, and that even when God allows you to go through a hard time, he's with you, but he's giving you the grace to make it through that hard time. And some of these, I mean, 400 years of slavery he allowed, okay? But it is possible, and this may be hard to accept, because we all want the good now. We all want to experience the redemption and the salvation and the amazing things now. But you may be called, I may be called to a lifetime where there are hard things going to take place, and there is a purpose in it, and it's okay. Now, it's really, you know, easy to say, it's hard to live, but when we recognize that, when we surrender to God, when we recognize that he, that there is a greater story, by recognizing that and by surrendering, we become part of that greater story, and it's okay to wait. It's okay that I may not experience or have all the things that I personally may want or want to see, justice now, all these things we talked about, when we trust that God will bring about the solution. And so from God's perspective, it's just a different thing, 40 years plus minus. But he also recognizes, I think, each individual who has to wait, or, you know, in this case, it may have been Moses' fault that it took 40 years. As we look at the next section of the Israelites, it was the Israelites' fault that it took another 40 years for the Promised Land.
Yeah.
So he wanted to take them there right away, actually.
Yeah.
So there's all these dynamics. And I just want to, for me, something I want to take away from this is to be more surrendered and be okay with the fact that, hey, it may not always be the way I envision it, but I trust that God is working his plan.
I think they're in me. I mean, we'll get to Joe and Jemima, but I resonate with this because I think in my life, I think of, am I wasting my life? Mm-hmm. Right? I want God, use my life efficiently. Like I want this,
yeah.
What you're saying, at least from reflection of this passage, is that even if you waste your life, wasting your life if God wasting your life is still worth it, than you trying to live your life and being efficient with it. Yeah, God does more with the 80 and 120 years than what human beings can do with our 40. Jemima?
Yeah, no, what stands out to me in this section is God telling Moses, I want you to do this big thing.
Yeah.
And I know we're going to get to it later, but Moses is like, not me, pick somebody else.
Yeah.
And I can resonate with this, and especially with the excuses that Moses gives. But to me, they seem like valid reasons.
Yeah.
And reason being that, you know, having come from Uganda, and coming to America, and I have an accent, you know, it used to be much deeper than this. So I can imagine if God told me, hey, I want you to preach at a world stage, and I'm like, pick somebody else.
I want
else.
You to be on an international TV show. You have no excuses to give.
That's exactly what I said. I thought, and Joe called me, and I was like, I turned to my husband. I was like, but I can't even speak English. Like, why would he ask me?
Oh, you know what God said to that? Who made the tongue?
Yeah, it's coincidence for studying Exodus, right?
That's good. Well, hey, let's actually go into some of the things that what are, this is an entire chapter, right? All of chapter three, all of chapter four, half of chapter four. What are some of the things that Moses did say? Okay, he said, hey, I don't want to talk. He said, send someone else. He has this, it's almost a very human discussion, right? He's arguing with God. He's arguing with the divine and says, I don't want this.
Yeah.
I often think of all the world's narratives, all the sci-fi, all the comic, all the whatever, they always have this hero motif, right? A certain character is living their life out and then their life is interrupted by a larger picture and they're called to solve the problem. And in all these movies, like they're like, yes, hey, this is great. They find their purpose. But here, Moses is saying, no, 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 not me, not me.
Well, it becomes more stubborn in chapter four, but I see it as a positive response in chapter three.
All right.
It's humility. It's like healthy humility.
Okay.
Later, it kind of becomes more entrenched when God's like, no, I am going to send you. But this initial response.
Now who am I?
Verse 11, Exodus 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I don't see anything wrong with that response. That kind of position of humility is actually part of the reason God needed him to be in the desert for 40 years. And that self-awareness of what he lacked and that God was so much better. He didn't have his own personal qualifications. So this was actually a good position for him to be in. And so we need to have kind of that same attitude, like who am I? Why do I deserve it? You know, there's other people that maybe could do it better. But as we go into chapter four next week, you know, it's going to get a little deeper and God's going to become much stronger with Moses.
Well, this reticence grows, right? In verse 11, he says, who am I? Verse 13, he's basically saying, who are you? who when they ask, like, the God is calling you, who do I say, you know? And then verse 14 is where God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you to me. Later on, he continues on chapter 4 and verse 1. But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And then the Lord equips him with some, I don't know what to call them, but miracles, abilities to, you know, the hand thing and then the snake staff, thing. And you think that would be enough in the verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Well, Moses says, this is Jemima says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord says, who has made man's mouth? And then he says, you know, I made it. And then the last dialogue is in verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. So it does start with some humility, but it does... exacerbate into, Lord, anyone else, send anyone else to Inverse except me. is what we're getting to.
It's almost like, I feel like, you know, it was, again, holy imagination, like here he is sitting on a rock, you know, and God is speaking to him. Who am I? And then it's almost like Moses is being woken up after 40 years of, you know, slumber in the desert in a way. Like he is there and he's in the right mindset of humility, but he's also, it's like he kind of has to shake off the dust, the sand of the desert that has accumulated on him, the years that have accumulated on him that have made him just, you know, like, I haven't done anything big for 40 years. Like, why me? It's like calling me an 80-year-old to do a gymnastic routine. Like, I can't do this. And I mean, I resonate in some degree because God has called me to do things sometimes where I'm like, who am I? I had the same thing. Humility, but also like, I can't do this. I don't know how to talk to these people. I don't know how to say this or do this. I didn't go to school for this. I don't have the... And so I've argued with God too, but I was like, no, like, you're going to do this. So I think it's a very human response. Maybe some stubbornness, but I don't think that Moses was like, you know, trying to rebel against God. It was more just like he kind of had to process in his own mind the reality of what he's being called to do after 40 years of not thinking about this kind of stuff. And so it takes a while for him to gear up, to warm up. But God does also teach him a little bit of a lesson. I mean, in verse 14, he says, so in chapter 4, verse 14, so the anger of the Lord is kindled against Moses. That, come on, I'm going to send you your brother, you know? So God is merciful, he's patient, but he also like, I'm calling you and I will equip you. So let's stop this discussion.
Yeah, and let's not miss that promise, the initial promise when he brings the objection. Verse 12. So this is God's response to Moses, Exodus 3:12. So he said, I will certainly be with you. And God's presence is what equips us. That's the same promise Jesus gave to us after the gospel commission, that lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So if God's presence is with us, that is what can equip us to go up against or to accomplish any mission.
Is there a difference between true humility and false humility?
Yeah.
I would say so.
What? How do we tell?
I'm sure Jonathan knows.
I'm sure Joe wants to elaborate.
Because there are times where people say, like, I am the best at this. And that's for sure not humility, right? That's arrogance. But there's other times where you'd say, Lord, I am so not worthy of this. I am the worst of the worst. Please choose someone else. There is a certain level of, in order to not be so arrogant, you go to the other extreme. You're like, I am the Lord, you could have not chosen a worse person than me. And then you ignore God's promises on the other extreme. It's a false humility for. Is this what Moses is going through? And I think when God gets angry with him in verse 14, he is going towards that side, right? Like, God's like, look, I've given you every single promise, bro. Like, you gotta now man up, because I'm with you.
Well, at that point, it's doubt of God.
Well, here we go. My takeaway is, man, we're so glad that the team is here on Inverse. So glad they're all willing to be used by the Lord. So glad that you're with us and we're studying the Word of God. Let's keep His promises ever before us. It's not our ability or our inability that's before us, but God's ability. And I want to pray that that's my experience every single moment of my life, and hopefully that's yours. My takeaway, and hopefully your takeaway, is let's do what God calls us to do. Stay with us as we continue studying the book of Exodus. We go into chapter 4 and chapter 5 and elsewhere into the book of Exodus.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.